51. Mickey's big hand is way past the six. Jeremiah chapter 51, beginning in verse 45. And just like we began our study in Jeremiah chapter 51 on the prophecy, or Jeremiah chapter 50, prophecies against Babylon with a look at Genesis, we're going to conclude our study of the prophecies against Babylon with a look at the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and see if there are any similarities, differences, or extra things we can learn from the book of Revelation that would add to our understanding to Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51. Let me go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing upon our time. Father, we thank You for this book that You have given to us by Your grace and Your mercy and Your love, that we might understand Your ways and who You are and the great salvation that You have accomplished through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at these pages in the prophecy of Jeremiah against Babylon, we pray that we would glean truth that would cause us to walk in righteousness and glorify Your name in everything we think, say, and do. We give You thanks for the salvation we have in Christ, for His willingness to offer Himself as a sacrifice for our sins, for raising Him from the dead and giving us a living hope. And we pray that as we have our eyes fixed on Him, we might become more like Him and be conformed to His image as we have days upon this earth. Teach us by Your Spirit that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and honor You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 45, letter A, somebody's supposed to do something. There is a warning given to whom? In verse 45. His people, who would be the Jews. And what are the Jews supposed to do? They are supposed to leave what? Babylon. It says, come forth from her midst. Come forth from Babylon, my people. And each of you save yourselves from the fierce anger of the Lord. Why are they supposed to leave Babylon, number one? God is about to show His what? His anger, His wrath against Babylon. And that's where His people are. They're in Babylon. And they need to come out from her. And can you think of any biblical stories that would be similar to this? Does this remind you of anything when God said to come out from her midst? Sodom and Gomorrah. There was righteous Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he had to get out or he would be destroyed with them. So God is telling the nation of Israel to come out from the nation of Babylon so that you will not be, may we say, collateral damage. Because God is going to destroy this place. So do you think of any applications when you think of God calling people out of the midst of Babylon or God calling people out of the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah? What? The rapture. God will pull His people out from the wrath that is coming. We are not to be friends with the world or think that this earth is our home, but we are to eagerly anticipate either the rapture or the departure through death to be with the Lord. Heaven is our home, and we need to understand that there's coming a day where we're going to be asked to leave this place in a hurry, and we will. Okay, letter B. The Jews would hear many what? Reports or rumors. And they would hear rumors that would come to the land of Babylon. So they're in the land of Babylon. They're getting these rumors. And in verse 46, God does not want his people to be what? Afraid or discouraged. He says, now show that your heart does not grow faint. Don't be discouraged. And you are not afraid at the report that will be heard in the land. So don't be afraid of the reports. Don't be discouraged by the reports. And then he says, for the report will come one year, and after that another report in another year. And the violence will be in the land with ruler against ruler. And the last rumor, the last report that they would hear would be about violence in the land and rulers fighting rulers. When they heard the rumor that violence was going to be in the land, because Nebuchadnezzar conquered everybody around him, he didn't have violence in his land. But when they heard the report that violence was in the land of Babylon and that rulers were going to be fighting rulers in the land of Babylon and there wasn't going to be peace there anymore, time to get out of there. That's a sign that God's judgment is coming upon this land. So then in verses 47 and 48, we see the rejoicing when Babylon falls. It says, therefore, days are coming when I will punish the idols of Babylon, and her whole land will be put to shame, and all her slain will fall in her midst. Then heaven and earth and all that is in them will shout for joy over Babylon, for the destroyers will come to her from the north, declares the Lord. It says in the third line of verse 47 that the whole land will be put to shame. That's letter A. The land of Babylon will be put to shame. Now think about what Babylon means to the History Channel. Babylon to the History Channel means one of the greatest civilizations that ever lived on the earth and accomplished some of the most amazing wonders of the ancient world. It was a great and glorious city in the eyes of man. God says this land will be put to shame. Also in verse 47, something else will be displayed. It says in the second line, I will punish the idols of Babylon. Now, shows like PBS or the History Channel, when they talk about Babylon, they always bring up their idols and show the carved images and show how beautiful and wonderful they were. What God says in verse 47, he's going to show that the idols of Babylon are worthless. It says, when I punish the idols of Babylon, God is not only going to punish this land and put it to shame, but he is going to punish their idols. What else could that mean except that he's going to show them to be worthless, that they do not defend the country of Babylon? They can't because they are no gods at all. Also in verse 47, in the last line, it says Babylon's valiant warriors will die. All her slain will fall in her midst. Babylon had one of the greatest armies of the ancient world, and yet her valiant warriors are going to be put to death, and they are going to fall in her midst. Now, that sounds pretty depressing if that's a History Channel documentary. The land put to shame, the idols shown to be worthless, the valiant warriors dying. But what does it say in verse 48? The result is that there will be cosmic rejoicing. There's not only rejoicing on the earth, but there is rejoicing in heaven over the destruction of Babylon. any other thing that causes rejoicing on earth and in heaven? The salvation of an individual. When God moves to accomplish His will, there is rejoicing in heaven and on earth. And it is God's will to take care of Babylon and to judge her. And they will shout for joy over Babylon. Now, this last point is just interesting to try to put everything together. Where will Babylon's enemies come from? It says from the north. Anybody know where the Medes and the Persians were in relationship to Babylon? The east. They were just east of Babylon. And then they kept going past Babylon, went all the way to Greece and took over the whole world. Far more than Babylon ever did. It says Babylon's enemies will come from the north. I'm just curious as to who that is, who that was. Because Babylon's enemies at the time of the Medes and the Persians were from the east. I also don't know that I've ever seen the land of Babylon put to shame and all of its valiant warriors dying. Because you know how Babylon was taken, don't you? They went under the water system and took the city without a fight. So there wasn't a lot of devastation. So I'm curious as to how all this played out or plays out. But we shall continue. Yes.
I have a question. Jeremiah's writing this long before they went into Babylon.
Yeah, even before the captivity.
But the Medes and the Persians came in and took over. They were still slaves in Babylon or even later on the Medes and Persians. So they couldn't get out. I mean, because, and then when Nehemiah goes in and asks for his people, you know, to be able to go back,
right. So even those things, if you think about it, the Jews were not free to go back necessarily just because the Medes and the Persians had destroyed the Babylonians. A decree from Cyrus had to be given before they went back. And when they were allowed to go back, they didn't all leave. So it seems like there's some fulfillment of this that is yet to be done, at least in Jeremiah's time. I would agree with you. The reason for Babylon's fall in verse 49. Why did Babylon fall? One, because Babylon had killed many what? Jews. Indeed, Babylon is to fall for all the slain of Israel. Because of how you treated the Jews, you will fall. But he also says Babylon had killed many people all over the world. We may understand this to some degree, and we may not understand this to the fullness of the degree, but God does not appreciate violence and cruelty. There is a time when He will be violent and cruel, if you will. We will perceive Him that way. But He is free to do that. He is God, and we're going to see why in a minute. But when man takes upon himself to be violent and cruel against his fellow man, God does not appreciate that. And God will judge those lands. God will judge those peoples who are violent and cruel to others. For he says, and also for Babylon, the slain of all the earth have fallen. So God is angry for the way Babylon treated his people and for the way Babylon treated people in general. And there are some minor prophets that talk about some of the cruelties that were done by the Assyrians and why they would be judged. And then what's the other reason Babylon will be judged? In verse 50. You have escaped the sword. Depart, do not stay. Remember the Lord from afar, and let Jerusalem come to your mind. We are ashamed because we have heard reproach. Disgrace has covered our faces, for aliens have entered the holy place of the Lord. Babylon had defiled the temple of the Lord. You don't defile the temple of the Lord and get away with it. Even if you are his instrument to destroy his people, you don't defile the temple of the Lord without some sort of reverence and understanding as to what's going on. You don't do this willy-nilly. God does not appreciate the destruction of his temple. And Babylon had defiled the temple of the Lord. And then in verse 49 and 50, what does it say, Israel? What does it say the condition of Israel is in verse 51? We are ashamed and we are disgraced. We are ashamed because we have heard reproach. Disgrace has covered our faces, for aliens have entered the holy places of the Lord's house. That should never happen. The letter D, Israel was told to keep their hopes up. And how were they told to keep their hopes up in the midst of being ashamed and disgraced? They were to remember the Lord and Jerusalem. Remember when the psalmist said that their captives asked them to sing songs of Jerusalem? Sing the pleasant, joyful worship songs that they were used to? He said, how can we sing of Jerusalem in a foreign land? We can't do that. That makes no sense. They were ashamed and disgraced, but they were to remember the Lord in Jerusalem, the place where the Lord dwelt. And they were supposed to keep their hopes up that one day they would be delivered from this captor known as Babylon. So what is the reality of Babylon's fall? What actually happened in verse 52 and 53? Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish her idols, and the mortally wounded will groan throughout her land. Though Babylon should ascend to the heavens, and though she should fortify her lofty stronghold, from me destroyers will come to her, declares the Lord. Letter A in verse 52. The idols of Babylon. And what else is mentioned in verse 52? The mortally wounded, the soldiers of Babylon. What will the idols of Babylon and the soldiers of Babylon not be able to do? They won't be able to save Babylon. They won't be able to deliver Babylon from God's wrath. You can have all the hope you want in false gods, and you can have all the military might you can muster, and it won't protect you against the judgment of God. Remember the nation that lived in the cleft of the rock, and there's only one way up there, and they could shoot at you as you went up. They could shoot at you when you were coming down with their arrows. They were impenetrable. God said, even from there I'll bring you down. And he did. And who would have imagined that Babylon would have fallen? This great city. Idols and soldiers can't deliver. What else can't deliver? In verse 53, though Babylon should ascend to the heavens, and though she should fortify her lofty stronghold, for me destroyers will come to her. What can't deliver? Human efforts. It doesn't matter how hard humans try. We're told in America you can do whatever you want. No, you can't. You can't fly. You can't do whatever you want. I understand in the context of things in the United States of America, with the freedoms that we have, you can do almost anything you want. And I understand the statement. But you need to remember that all your human efforts will never deliver you. Human efforts cannot save. And notice how there's sort of a hint at the beginnings of Babylon. Though Babylon should ascend to the heavens. Did Babylon ever try to ascend to the heavens? Yes. And if it tries again, it's going to mess up again. And though she should fortify her lofty stronghold, Babylon's walls around the city were legendary. Darius went underneath them. He didn't try to scale them. Came up with a different way of taking Babylon. Though she should fortify her lofty stronghold, from me destroyers will come to her. I will make sure she's destroyed. So how is the destruction of Babylon stated in verse 54 to 58? Notice the words in verse 54, 55, and 56. The sound of an outcry from Babylon and of great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans. For the Lord is going to destroy Babylon. Verse 56. For the destroyer is coming against her. Do we get the idea? Babylon's going to be destroyed. There is destruction, destroy, and destroyer in these three verses, and God makes it clear that this city will not be in existence anymore. Verse 55. What will Babylon no longer make? And he will make her loud noise vanish from her. Did Babylon make a loud noise? Yeah, everybody heard of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar said, look at this great city which I have built. You know, there was lots of boasting and shouting and glorifying man for this great city. But God says, I will make her loud noise vanish from her. You know, you can be as strong and as patriotic and as set on being delivered from your enemies as you can, and you can make a noise, but God will make it vanish. Verse 56 says, the destroyer will come against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men will be captured, their bows shattered. For the Lord is a Lord of recompense, is a God of recompense, he will fully repay. Let her see Babylon's strength is removed. What happens to her mighty men? They're captured. What happens to their bows? They're shattered. Where is Babylon's strength now? Nowhere. And Babylon's strength is removed. And notice this in verse 56. For the Lord is a God of recompense. He will fully repay. Does that bring any verses or stories to mind or any applications? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to love our enemies and help them, and that will put burning coals on their head. But are we to take vengeance for ourselves? No. Yes, the civil government is to punish the evil and reward the righteous and let them do that. But personal vengeance and this aspect of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was a civil rendering, not a personal rendering. But God is a God of recompense. Therefore, leave room for the wrath of God. He will fully repay. Any other verses or applications you can think of? What about because of His kindness, you're given a chance to repent? But because of your unrepentant heart and your stubbornness, you will fully receive the wrath of God in the day of His wrath. Because God doesn't punish immediately doesn't mean He condones what you do. He is giving you a chance to repent. If God judged every sin with the punishment it was due every time it was committed, no one would exist on the earth. But God is patient and long-suffering. But He is a God of recompense. And we don't like to hear that, but it is the truth. Letter E, all the mighty men of Babylon will die. I will make her princes and her wise men drunk, her governors, her prefects, and her mighty men, that they may sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake up, declares the Lord whose name is, declares the King whose name is the Lord of hosts. All the mighty men of Babylon will die. And then this is an interesting way to put it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad wall of Babylon will be completely razed, and her high gates will be set on fire, so the peoples will toil for nothing. All the nations become exhausted only for fire. All human effort is for fire. Does that bring about any thoughts or any applications? What?
Vanity.
What man strives for the most part, is vanity. God will not judge the world by a flood, but He will judge the world by a fire, and everything will be burned up. Everything a human being does is so worthless that it's just ready for the fire. Now, apply that to what men generally describe as the greatest civilization that ever lived on the earth. Babylon. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon. The walls of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, I built this great city. It was a great city, but it was all by human effort. It wasn't for the glory of God. It was by human effort and for the glory of human beings. What does God think of that? Whoosh! Put a match to it and burn it up. God doesn't appreciate anything that's not done in His name. No matter how glorious man thinks it is, God does not see it as glorious at all. And then in these last verses, verses 59 through 64, there is this servant of the king, this brother of Baruch, the scribe of Jeremiah, who went with, letter A, Zedekiah, in 594 B.C., now if we look at verse 59, it says, he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. Now when was the fourth year of his reign? Well, the first captivity of Israel was in 605 B.C. The second captivity of Judah was in 598 B.C., and in 598 B.C., the king of Judah in Jerusalem was taken captive to Babylon. And Zedekiah was made king in 598. So in his fourth year, 594, He went to Babylon and he took Sariah with him. Now, why would he go to Babylon? I don't know. It doesn't say. But it is proposed that Nebuchadnezzar heard rumors that some people were getting ready to start a riot and a revolt against him. And he was bringing all the kings to him to say, hey, look, people, knock it off. Pay your tribute and everything will be well. So Sariah goes with Zedekiah because he is a servant of the king. But Jeremiah has another plan for Sariah. In letter B, Sariah had a scroll to read about the prophecy of the judgment on Babylon. Probably chapters 50 and 51. And he had an act to perform. After he read the scroll, he was supposed to tie a rock to it and toss it in the river and say, thus shall be done to Babylon. It will sink and be no more. So thus ends the words of Jeremiah. The destruction of Babylon. So I would like us to turn now to Revelation chapter 7. Oh, and I looked up how many times the word Babylon is used in the Bible. And roughly speaking, about 300 times. In the Old Testament, about 270 of those times. In the book of Jeremiah, 160 of those times. Well over half of the uses of the word Babylon are in the book of Jeremiah. Anybody know what the second most times would be used? The book of 2 Kings. Because it constantly talks about Babylon coming against Jerusalem. And in what New Testament book is the word Babylon used most? Revelation, but it was a close one. It was neck and neck with the book of Matthew. Really? Yeah, because it was before the deportation to Babylon, after the deportation to Babylon, there were seven generations, and all this deportation to Babylon reference gives Matthew the second most times. But those are references that are not helpful to know about Babylon. But the references in Revelation chapter 17 and 18 are most intriguing. Skim through Revelation chapter 17. We have a few minutes. And tell me anything that you think is similar to what Jeremiah said or different or in addition to. How about verse 5? Is Babylon referred to as the great by Jeremiah? I think he calls it the great city. Is Babylon the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth in Jeremiah? Yep, that's what he thinks of her. So it seems like it's the same Babylon. What about verse 6? This woman is drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. What we learn today is the reason why Babylon was being judged. They had killed the Jews. But this says the saints and the witnesses of Jesus. Is that necessarily the Jews? No. So what can we get from this? I have no idea. I'm just guessing. Babylon has always hated the people of God. Whatever form Babylon has existed on the earth, it has hated the people of God and has wanted to destroy it. What has Babylon represented if it was in the world? the lust for the things of the world, which we are specifically told not to do. Babylon is everything great and precious that the world has to offer. And whatever the world has to offer, it hates the people of God for it. That's why Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, but as I give. What Jesus gives and what the world gives are two entirely different things. So why do we go to what the world has to offer? Because it is so stinking beautiful. It is so alluring and so amazing, we almost can't help ourselves. It reminds me of two scenes in the movie Pilgrim's Progress. One where the two of them are walking toward the celestial city, and I think it's Christian who says, "Let's go this way. It's a far more pleasant way to go." And they ended up in Doubting Castle. And one of them said, I don't know if it was Christian or his friend, right on the verge of the celestial city, he said something like, "Surely there's no evil here." And that's when he had his death battle with Apollyon. Yes, sometimes we think things are so beautiful, we mistake the way of truth for the way of beauty. I think this is sort of funny, personally, because of my ignorance. And the angel said to me, "Why do you wonder?" Why do I wonder? Because I don't have a clue as to what's going on. "Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns." Oh, cool. I'm going to get to understand what all this means. "The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come out of the abyss and go to destruction." That doesn't help me a whole lot. I'm sorry. Who was and is not and is to come? Who is that? "And those who dwell on the earth, whose name have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the earth, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. Here is the mind of wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits." Okay. "And they are seven kings." So the seven heads are mountains and kings. "Five have fallen, one is, and another is yet to come. And when he comes, he must remain for a little while. The beast, which was and is not, is himself also an eighth." But there's only seven heads. How do you get an eighth king? "And is one of the seven." Oh, okay, so he is one of the seven. "And he goes to destruction. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings." So we got seven kings for the seven heads and ten kings for the ten horns. I don't know why we couldn't have had 17 horns or 17 heads, but we have seven heads and ten horns. "They receive authority as kings with the beast for an hour. These have one purpose and they give their power and authority to the beast." And I know I've read the commentaries. There are a lot of people who know exactly what this means, but I don't have a clue. And I find it funny that the angel says, "Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery." Yeah, what you told me was a mystery, all right. I'm sorry to be so ignorant, but that's where I feel I am in this. Verse 18, "The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." You know what the great city could be? It could be Jerusalem. It could be Rome. It could be Babylon. And there are people who see it all three ways. And then in verse 2 of chapter 18, this angel cries out, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. This sounds a little bit like Jeremiah. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. For all the nations have drunk the wine of her passion, of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. This sounds like Jeremiah, how Babylon deceived the nations and destroyed them. In verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues." Get out of there. Pay her back even as she is paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds, and the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her, for God is a God of recompense. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensually, do the same. To the same degree, give her torment and mourning, for she has said in her heart, "I will sit as queen, and I am not a widow, and will never be mourning." For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. Sounds like Jeremiah. For the Lord God who judges her is strong. That sounds like Jeremiah. So is it possible that Jeremiah prophesied of a Babylon yet to come that Revelation talks about? I think perhaps. Is it possible that Jeremiah prophesied of the Babylon in his day? I think so, or otherwise I don't know how it would be encouraging to his people. So I see Jeremiah prophesying about Babylon in general that has many manifestations on this world, on this earth. That's how I see it. I know others see it differently. And if you would like to comment on anything that was said this morning, we have 1.5 minutes. Verse 21 in what? Where? Okay, the one that I missed because I stopped. Then a strong angel took a stone like a great millstone, threw it in the sea, just like Sarai did, and said, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence. It will not be found any longer." It seems like Babylon is found in Revelation 18. But by the end of Revelation 18, Babylon's not found any longer. That sounds like Jeremiah. Do you want to open a can of worms? I know you do.
No mention of